And so, again, I'm just so honored and delighted that you all chose to be here at Beneficent Church and to spend your Sunday morning here when there are so many other wonderful things and options. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. And this is a small excerpt from a much longer series of speeches and teachings and sermons of Jesus that he shared with his disciples at their Last Supper. John 14, verse 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, or paraclete, or comforter, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." So there's a lot in here, a lot in that text. When I was a kid, I used to love going to my great uncle Bud's house. Bernard Bovin was his real name, but we called him Uncle Bud. Everybody called him Bud. He lived in the tiny farmhouse that my great grandparents had built in the what was then Forest in northern Michigan when they immigrated to Michigan from the Netherlands. Uncle Bud was a bachelor all his life, but he didn't live alone. This is going to sound a little strange, but I always kind of, I imagined him a little bit like a real life Snow White. Now, it's true, because he was the only person I knew. He had trained the chipmunks around the house. You gotta admit, this is rural. He had trained the chipmunks to eat out of his hand. And when I was a kid, you know, for whatever reason, I imagined that when, after we left, he would like whistle and they would come in and like wash his dishes for him and stuff. I don't know, maybe the rabbits would come in too. Anyway, but I loved going to his house because he was just this, he had these amazing abilities. He had an old-fashioned rain cistern in the cellar of the house, and this was a real cellar. And I don't know how many of you even know what I'm talking about, but it's just kind of this like cemented like pool where just rain would come into the house. And he kept these giant goldfish in there. And so when we would go to, yeah, so we'd go down into the cellar, and I just imagine it was like going into this cave. I mean, it was like this magic cave. It was dark and dank, and these giant goldfish. It was like, you know, it was something like out of a fairy tale, you know. And in the kitchen, he had this old-fashioned hand pump, you know, that would pump water into the slate sink from the well. And he had traveled all over the world with the army, and then all over the U.S. after he got out of the service after World War II. He was a Mason and traveled all over the 48 states and Canada and Alaska doing different jobs. And he had all kinds of stories. He had stacks of National Geographics. He could talk about anything. And for me, he was a combination of sort of like wizard, like Gandalf, and Grizzly Adams. I think those two together, that would give you Uncle Bud. And in one of our visits to Uncle Bud's house, my brother Chad and I decided to, you know, we'd kind of, while Dad and Uncle Bud were talking, we snuck upstairs, which is just this tiny little upstairs, and there was a closet, so of course, we like open the closet and look in, and hanging on the rack was his old World War II army uniform with, you know, the wool, the dark green wool, and the half-shell helmet with the leather straps. And a box, a cardboard box. And so it's like, what's in the box, you know? And start looking through the box, and there were all of these letters, you know, and a number of them were from the wartime. And I remember, and I was just a little kid, I remember seeing one, and I figured out that it was from my great-grandmother, whom I had never met, to her son, Bernard, who was in the service at the time, and he had kept all of those letters. And I don't remember the details, but I remember the neat cursive handwriting, and it contained mostly details, just everyday details, like, you know, your sister was doing this, and this is what happened on the farm, and the cow, you know, did this thing, and the chickens were doing these things, and, you know, your dad and I were doing these things. And at the end, she just wrote that she missed him and prayed for his safe return. Which, of course, Uncle Bud had a safe return. Which, unfortunately, not every soldier does. Which is why we have Memorial Day. The first widely publicized Memorial Day commemoration, according to my research, was organized following the Civil War by formerly enslaved African Americans. On May 1, in 1865, in Charleston, South Carolina. How many people knew that? Yeah, a few did. I did not know that. It's interesting that I made it all the way through a doctorate degree and I never learned that. That is another sermon for another day. Believe me, we will get there. Anyway, May 1, 1865, Charleston, South Carolina, to honor Union soldiers who had died they had been POWs at the Charleston race course, and they had died and were just buried in a mass grave. And so to honor the sacrifice of these soldiers, the freedmen, now freedmen and women, dug up the bodies and worked for 2 weeks to give them a proper burial, and then they held a parade, according to reports, of 10,000 people led by 2,800 children of African descent, where they marched and sang and celebrated, and many brought flowers to the burial field. So that was kind of the first kind of organized kind of Memorial Day celebration. Historian David Blight, who is down at Yale, says this: this was the first Memorial Day. African Americans invented Memorial Day. Thank you. Yes. In Charleston, South Carolina. What you have there is Black Americans recently freed from slavery announcing to the world with their flowers, their feet, and their songs what the war had been about. What they basically were creating was the Independence Day of a second American revolution. So I was excited about this. I wanted to share this with you because there's a justice element to Memorial Day that I was not aware of. And it's exciting for me, for us. We honor those who have gone on before in the hope that we will meet them again. Our scripture text this morning is a message of hope and comfort from Jesus to his followers. The context of this scripture is Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus had been hinting all along that he was leaving them, that he would be crucified, rise, and go to heaven. So he'd been kind of telling them, and not too subtle hints either. He's kind of pretty much directly telling them, look, I'm going to be crucified 3 days, I'm going to rise, this is what's going to happen. And they were just kind of like, what? You know, does not compute. But now they're getting a little worried. I mean, he seems like really serious about, like, this is really going to happen. And if you read elsewhere around in the context of this, for instance, Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? You know, he's been telling them all along, like, where are you going? Why can't I follow you? Thomas, another disciple, says, Lord, Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And when Jesus says he's going to the Father, which, you know, heaven, God, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. You know, and the disciples just aren't, like, fitting the puzzle pieces together. But Jesus says, I and the Father am one, you know? So finally, Jesus comes down to this. He's like, look, this is, let me break it down for you, real nice and simple. I'm going away for a while. I'm coming back. In the meantime, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? Just do what I've told you to do, and you'll be fine. Because we will meet again, as will all of us. And the words of Revelation, we will gather at the river that flows from the throne of God. When I was a kid, we and 30 other adolescent boys would recite John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, every week at Cadets. Cadets was my childhood church's version of Boy Scouts, only, as you might be able to tell, way more Jesus-y. They're like, Boy Scouts, not enough Jesus. We're going to make our own. So anyway, we would recite that every week. We'd stand on our lines. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we had other things. We'd sing Living for Jesus. Anyway, that's another sermon unto itself as well. And looking back, I think basically the adult sponsors of cadets, basically what they were trying to do with John 14, verse 15, was look for a little scriptural backup to keep like 30 just rowdy boys like under control, which they really, I mean, they did the best they could. And I will admit, I did not make it easy for them. Yes, that's another sermon too. Okay, we got lots of other directions. But Jesus, but I think what I'm trying to say is that I think the if you love me, you'll keep my, I think Jesus is trying to do a little bit more here than just kind of enforce some kind of control or conformity on his followers. The basic commands he gives us when asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, "Look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And then there are a lot of other instructions too, where he gives kind of concrete ways to live that out in terms of, you know, loving justice and doing mercy and walking humbly with a God. All of these concrete things that we do in terms of worship, all of these concrete things that we do in terms of programs for education, in terms of programs for social justice, for feeding people who are hungry, for clothing people who don't have enough food, all of these sorts of things that we do. See, love is not, for Jesus, it's not just like a feeling like, oh, I like you now, and we have a good relationship. I'm feeling good about this, and that's love. It's something that you do day in and day out. And here's the instruction book. You know, so just follow the instruction book as best you can. I will give you the Holy Spirit. And the rest you're going to have to kind of work out together. Right? As best you can. Loving each other as best you can. So, in other words, honoring those who have gone on before us actually has implications for how we live our lives here and now. I mean, that's basically what we're trying to do here right now in this moment, honoring the one who has gone on before us and those others who have served as examples and saints and Christian examples that have gone on before. Worship God. I'm grateful that Uncle Bud is still with us. But when I think of those in my life who have gone on before, my grandfather, who was a dairy farmer, and his contribution to the war effort was food. You know, my other grandfather, who was a machinist, and his contribution to the war effort was parts for military equipment. I mean, that's how we used to do things. That's another sermon, too. When I think of them, I think that following Jesus is the best way that I can honor them until we meet again. And I know because they kind of told me before they went. Recently, I visited one of our church members here up in Epheson Church, who's a decorated Air Force veteran. And I'd love to tell you his story. It's amazing how he got planes to fly that his COs told him could never fly. And he's been in declining health, but he's stable and doing well right now. And a few weeks ago, though, he had this health scare, during which he had a near-death experience. And when I visited him, he really wanted to tell me about it. Which you can imagine is a life-changing, revelatory sort of thing. And more than just wanting to tell me about it, he had actually a message for us. He wanted me to tell everyone who would listen. He said, "Look, we're all going to meet again. So in the meantime, don't put anyone down.
And instead, let's build each other up. That was the message that he got. So let's honor those who have gone on before by living our faith today. I'm just going to wind up. There's one more story. I'm giving you tons of stories here. I'm going to trust that you're all going to weave them together in your minds over the week. Shall we gather at the river? It's a famous hymn. Why don't you all stand? Shall we gather at the river? It's in, it's 597 in the Black Hymnal. It was a hymn. It was written in 1864 by a Baptist minister named Lewis Lowry. Now think about 1864. It's the height of the Civil War, the bloodiest war in terms of American casualties, the bloodiest war in American history. It's hard to imagine all of the death and destruction all around. And in July of 1864, Lewis Lowry is wondering, as were many who were losing loved ones, will we see each other again? He turned to Scripture and came with this answer. Yes, we shall gather at the river. The beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows from the throne of God. Let's sing. Let's sing. Shall we gather at the river?